to God. Thanksgiving must have an object. You cannot have thanksgiving without someone to give thanks to. So this week, remember, this is not a week of thankfulness. This is a week of thanksgiving. All you're going to hear this week is people saying, well, I'm thankful for, from the president on down. That's what they're going to say. Well, I'm thankful. Tell me to whom you're thankful. It's good to make a list. It's good to know things for which we're thankful. But if you had to sum up all of the things for which you are thankful, the things for which you are thankful, what would you say? How would you sum it up? What phrase, perhaps, would you give me to say, this is a summary of my thanksgiving? For every individual thing for which you are thankful, you should also be able to apply your summary statement to each one. In fact, it ought to be able to apply to each thing for which you're thankful, your summary statement. For example, you get multiple gifts at Christmas from an individual. You could thank that individual for each one of your gifts, but how would you sum it up? Thank you for the pen. You are so kind. Thank you for the tie. You are so kind. Thank you for, do you see where I'm, every time I could say, you are so kind. You are so kind. In other words, you're overwhelmed with their kindness. It is the one thing that impresses you about their character as you thank them for each individual gift. The character quality that allowed them to give you each thing is that they are so kind. So in the end, you're thankful for each gift, but more so you're thankful to that person for the particular character quality that beautifies each gift. Have I lost you? I hope not. There's a chapter in the Psalms that begins and ends with the admonition to give thanks to God. Isn't that what Thanksgiving's all about?
Amen.
The first proclamation of Thanksgiving in America was by our first president, given on October the 3rd, 1789 in New York City, President George Washington. Quote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November of the next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks." As I read that this week, I got on the phone and called my congressman. Then I called my senator. And I said, "I just want you to know something. I was reading George Washington's proclamation this week. And it struck me that this was not something he did on his own. It says both houses of Congress sent this to him. And I am asking you, Mr. Gardner, to please recommend to our president that he gives thanks to Almighty God." I want to hear those words come out of his mouth. Almighty God. Then when I called Udall, he didn't want to listen to me, nor his staffer. So I wrote it out and I faxed it to him and sent it to all three, Senator Bennett, Senator Udall, Cory Gardner. And I mentioned in there how that we rarely hear our president talk about God and name Him. And I want to hear that just as our first president was admonished by the first Congress to give thanks to Almighty God for all that He's done for us. And I furthermore said, this is not a week of thankfulness. This is a week of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving must have an object. Let us hear to whom we give thanks for these great United States. Let us hear that. Here we are in Psalm 136, and it opens verses 1 through 3. Notice the first words of each verse, 1 through 3. Number 1, O give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, O give thanks to the Lord of lords. Now notice how the psalm ends, verse 26. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. What is this psalm about? Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. So it opens and closes with the admonition to give thanks to God. Why? Because every one of the 26 verses gives his character quality behind each gift. What is the phrase that is repeated each time? You'll notice that it says in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord. Next word, please, out loud. For. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the Lord, unto the God of gods. Next word. Verse 3, O give thanks to the Lord of hosts. Next word. You can go right down the line, and every time it says for, that word for means because. In other words, here's why I am giving thanks to God. And what is it? His mercy endureth forever. In other words, His loving kindness is everlasting. I'm quoting here from Walbert. He says, the structure of Psalm 136 suggests that it was used antiphonally in worship, with one part of the congregation making a statement or phrase, and the other part responding with the refrain. What's the refrain in this passage? For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever. 26 times. What appears as vain repetition to us folks is God's emphasis that His mercy does not wear out. Somebody made this statement that when the Holy Spirit repeats Himself, it's good. It's for good reason. And 26 times the Holy Spirit repeats Himself. Why? God wants us to know something. You see, we soon deplete our sources, our resources with our giving. I can only give so long before I run out. Because I only have so much money. I have so many possessions. But God wants us to know something. The resources of His mercy is inexhaustible. It endureth forever. I would like us to stand this morning. Would you please stand with me? And we're going to read this psalm antiphonally. That is, I will read the first part and you will repeat, for His mercy endureth forever, because it's written in every verse. Now, you're going to be tempted to shut your minds off. You're going to be tempted to think this is vain repetition. But I want you to think of this psalm even as the Jews would have sung this. There's the refrain, for His mercy endureth forever. It's going to be 26 times. But I want you to think of everything that we read. So I'll read the first part of the verse. You read the refrain out loud, please. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, or for the Lord of lords.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who alone doeth great wonders.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him that by wisdom made the heavens.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day.
For His mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And brought out Israel from among them.
For His mercy endureth forever.
With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it.
For His mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him which led His people through the wilderness.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan,
for his mercy endureth forever,
and gave their land for an heritage,
for his mercy endureth forever,
even an heritage unto Israel his servant,
for his mercy endureth forever,
who remembered us in our low estate,
for his mercy endureth forever,
and hath redeemed us from our enemies,
for his mercy endureth forever,
who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. And the theme of Psalm 136 is? There's no question about that. You may be seated. Number one, verse one, we see the God who is good. We give thanks to God. Why? Because He is good and His mercy endureth forever. Verse two, He is the God of gods. That does not imply that there are lesser gods and that God is the greatest. Any God with a God over it cannot be a true God. Otherwise, it can't be a God if you have a God over it. God is great. Give Him thanks for His everlasting mercy. Look at verse 3. He is the Lord of lords. That is, He is the master of masters. That's that word, Lord. Hey, children of Israel were under a master. Pharaoh. You know what they had to learn? Pharaoh is not our master. God is our master. He's the master of masters. You have an unreasonable employer? That's man without God. God's governorship is marked by mercy and loving kindness as much as any man may not be. Folks, I want you to leave this morning. If you leave with nothing else, listen please. Thanksgiving is about a person, not things. Thanksgiving is about a person, not things. The things should cause us to focus on the one who gives us the things and why He gives us the things. God has given to these people these things because His mercy endureth forever. Then you get to verse 4, and verse 4 introduces His what? His great wonders. That is, His wonderful acts. It's sad that men worship gods who do nothing while forgetting that Jehovah does great wonders. And notice, He does these great wonders alone, apart from anybody else. Have you ever stopped to think that to God there are no wonders? Have you ever stopped to think that God looks and He looks at the world He's created, and he sees that it's good, but He doesn't go, wow, that's really something. Why? He created it. The Creator is so much more wonderful than the things which He's created. And yet we read here, to Him alone who doeth great wonders. So to God there are no wonders. Those wonders are only to us. Man lists 7 man-made wonders of the world. But they change all the time. I tried to look them up. Here's the great wonders of the world that they listed some years ago. Now that's changed to something else. The man-made wonders of the world that men wonder at include the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Colosseum in Rome, the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China. And then you have variations. But then there are the 7 natural wonders of the world. Now, when they say natural, they're saying things that God has created without saying that God created them. What are those? Here are some of them that are listed. The Grand Canyon, the Great Barrier Reef, the harbor at Rio de Janeiro, Mount Everest, the Northern Lights, some volcano, Paracutin or something like that, Victoria Falls. I look at these mountains and I say, wow, that's some of the great wonders of the world. What a privilege it is to live in a state where we see beauty like no other. Beautiful. Those are the wonders of God, but these folks are only the wonders of the world. We don't even get outside of this world, this earth, to see the wonders that God has created. Men are just now discovering at the Hubble telescope things out there that we've never seen before that dwarf the wonders of this world. And yet, you know what God calls the earth? He calls the earth His footstool. What is a footstool? When you go home at night and you're tired, you sit down on your favorite couch and you take your dirty feet and you put them on a footstool. That is this earth. It is simply a footstool. Now, imagine going home after the service this morning and taking your footstool and trying to find the seven most wonderful things about that footstool. Wow, look at the grain here. Wow, this is really neat. A man-made object, and you're going to examine. That's what we do in this world. We look at the seven most wonderful things, and it's simply God's footstool. That's all it is to Him. No wonder His name shall be called Wonderful. Psalm 136 is a close companion to the previous chapter, Psalm 135, especially verses 3 to 12 of 135. You're going to see some of the same things. But this morning I have 26 reasons to give thanks to the Lord. 26 reasons. Going to be here a long time. No, I'm just kidding. You may have your outline. I had some outlines on the back table. There's really only two or three main points here. But we're going to get through all of these verses. First of all, we're going to see that His wonderful acts. Verse 4, by the way, to Him alone who doeth great wonders. Now we're going to read about each one of those great wonders. His wonderful acts are seen in the creation of His habitation. The creation of His habitation. Isaiah 66:1 says this. Listen closely. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. I want you to remember that. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So here's my first point under the creation of His habitation. Number one, His wonderful act of creating His throne. The heaven is my throne. Look at verse 5. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. Folks, God's mercy to us is displayed in the making of the heavens, the upper regions of our earth, an atmosphere that allows you and I to breathe. But even beyond that, where man still is making amazing discoveries, we see that it was God's wisdom that made the heavens. We are dependent upon how the heavens are created because it is the very heavens that allow the existence of plants, animals, and mankind. You know what? His mercy endureth forever. Verse 7, to Him that made great lights. Here we see that God's mercy is on display to us in creating great lights. What would we do without lights? What would you do without lights? How merciful God is. We're not consigned to darkness. We don't grope around blindly. By these great lights, He divides day and night. Praise the Lord. By these great lights, He divides heat from cold. Okay, thank you. By His great lights, summer and winter are divided, constantly regulated. Now, let's go on about the light of which He speaks in verse 8. The sun to rule by day. Folks, God's mercy is on display to us in creating the sun to rule, or that is to have dominion in the day. Listen to something Charles Spurgeon said. He said, we cannot be too specific in our praises. After mentioning great lights, we may sing of each of them. Right now, I can appreciate the warmth of the sun. A man met me at the front door this week. He was knocking on the door, and the sun was shining right there. And he said, I just want to stand here. The sun feels so good because it's so cold outside. It is from the sun from which we get warmth. And somebody said, we can appreciate the warmth of the sun. It should kindle our thanks every time. And by the way, the sun shines upon both the righteous and the unrighteous. For our Father in heaven maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. Hey, you want to appreciate the sunshine? Go live in Seattle for a little while. Hey, you want to appreciate the sunshine? Go live up in Alaska right now where I believe it's dark most of the time because it's winter. All of a sudden, you begin to appreciate the sunshine. I understand that the highest suicide rate in the country is in Seattle, Washington. And many attribute that to the fact that the sun doesn't shine as much as it does in other places. God displays His mercy in creating the sun to rule the day. But look at verse 9. The moon and the stars to rule by night. God's mercy here is on display in creating the moon and the stars to have dominion at night. There's not 1 minute, not 1 hour of each day where there's a time when God's great lights do not rule or govern. They are always governing. I think of Genesis 1:16 where it says that God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Even during an eclipse, when pagans think that the lights have been extinguished, God only covers one great light by another great light. Praise God, He does not leave us to anarchy. The sun is ruling during the day. The moon and the stars are ruling during the night. We're so impressed with the wonders of man's technology that we forget the great wonders of God alone that make that technology possible. Think about it. I've got an atomic wristwatch. There's an atomic clock on the wall back. There's an atomic clock in the nursery. And we say, wow, what a wonderful thing that that thing is getting its time from the signal coming from Fort Collins because of the atomic clock in Boulder. Wow, isn't man wonderful? Think about the technology that man has, and yet we set our clocks by whom? By God. The atomic clock in Boulder is worthless without God. I'm amazed at technology. I just got me a blueberry this week. Just kidding. I just got me a phone. It's a smartphone. And it is smart. And I am really dumb when I try to operate that thing. But you know what? All the technology in that little computer, that little phone, what is that all dependent upon? It's dependent upon God's creation. It is worthless without what God has done. And we glorify man because of his smarts. No, it's the great lights. It's the great sun. It's the great moon and the stars. But yet those things we all have. Why? Because His mercy endureth forever. So there's His wonderful act of creating His throne. But now we see in verse 6, His wonderful act of creating His footstool. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. You see something there? God's mercy to us is on display in the fact that the earth is above the waters, or that is higher than the waters. Man today is obsessed with the rising and the falling of the seas due to the freezing or the thawing of the polar ice. He's talking about global warming and climate change and so forth and so on. Don't worry, folks. God's in control. When God created the earth, He said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the seas, of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. God created the waters to recede, the earth to appear, and today, folks, I'm not a fish, and I never came from a fish. God created me to breathe in the air on this earth He created without water, so that I could walk and so that I could live. Why? His mercy endureth forever. God is merciful. So we see that the creation of His footstool is part of His habitation. But then we see His wonderful acts, secondly, in the creation not only of His habitation, but of His nation. Verses 10 to 20. So think about it. This earth is His footstool. And there on a little area of His footstool is a nation, Egypt. On His footstool is this nation of Egypt. And within that nation, there is an enslaved people with whom He desires to make another nation. And to that people, to those Hebrews, enslaved by the nation of Egypt, he displays to them these things. Number one, His wonderful act of salvation. Look at verses 10 to 15. His wonderful act of salvation or deliverance. You're going to see where God is going to deliver these people, and he's going to make of them a nation. A nation, according to the dictionary, is a relatively large group of people organized under a single, usually independent government, a people who share common customs, origins, history, and frequently language. God is going to create out of this footstool, he's going to pinpoint this little nation of Egypt, and within that little nation of Egypt, he's going to see a people that he's made a covenant to, their forefathers. I'm going to make of you a great nation, going way back 400 years to a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have some descendants. I'm going to make a great nation of them. Who made the nation of Israel? It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't the 12 patriarchs. It was God. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Does that smite you a little bit? That doesn't sound so merciful. At least not to Pharaoh and the firstborn. Is it merciful that God would strike them? Think about this. God's mercy is displayed in the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. The smiting of Egypt's firstborn is declared as the Lord's everlasting loving kindness. But folks, was God merciful to Pharaoh? He was. 10 plagues. Patiently displaying his wonderful acts, not just to the children of Israel, displaying patiently his wonderful acts to Pharaoh, to all the Egyptians, mercifully. His loving kindness is on display to them, giving them every opportunity to repent. And when they didn't repent, unimaginable sorrow and terror from the lowest slave to Pharaoh himself, because they rejected the mercies of God. What is the theme of this psalm? His mercy endureth forever, but to the man who rejects his mercy, certain judgment. But I find it interesting that God shows his mercy to one nation by judging another. I think back into the history of our great country, and I think about how God has shown his mercy to the United States time and time again. World War II, Germany, Japan on the warpath. God's mercy to the United States meant judgment to them. I think back to what our forefathers recognized when this nation was founded. God's mercy to those colonies meant judgment to the nation of England. You see, if God's going to show mercy to one nation, it means judgment to another. That's verse 10. Now look at verse 11. God's mercy is displayed in bringing Israel out of Egypt. Here is an emigration. That starts with an E, not with an I. Here is an emigration never seen before and never seen since. How many people were in Egypt who were Hebrews? 2 to 3 million. Think about it, folks. Getting 2 to 3 million people together, organizing them to march, communicating with them, transporting their goods, transporting their cattle. Wow, his mercy endureth forever. That's like going down to Denver with all its suburbs. I was trying to figure this out yesterday. How many people are in Denver and their suburbs? There were more people here who in an organized way marched out of Egypt and marched 200 miles. Imagine trying to do that in Denver. Let's try to get Denver organized, folks. We've got a day to get out. You've got a day to get out. And you've got to go as far as to the Kansas border within the next few days. That's what God did with his nation out of Egypt. We read this and we gloss over the little details. This was an act which has never been matched and never will be matched again. Traffic in Denver is bad enough. I can't imagine trying to get them to walk out. But that's why it is requiring in verse 12, God's strong hand and stretched out arm. That's the only way it happened. Now to verse 13. God's mercy is displayed in dividing into parts the Red Sea. As you read your Bible, you're going to see that time and again, what miracle is mentioned and repeated and repeated and repeated is the dividing of the Red Sea. Why? That is something that was tremendous, that was repeated only once in another place, but not like it was at the Red Sea. This is probably the most mentioned miracle in the Bible. And who did it? God did. Why did He do it, folks? Because His mercy endureth forever. Then you see in verse 14, God's mercy is displayed in giving the children of Israel the courage to pass through the midst of the sea that had been divided into parts. We think of this and we watch this show on TV where Charlton Heston's up there and he's got his little thing up there and the people just willingly go through there. Wait a second. Think about this. You're at the Red Sea. You see the waters divide, and you see these high walls on each side. And I'm just going to go wandering on through there, right? Look at what it says there in verse 14. And made Israel, or caused Israel to pass through the midst of it. If that doesn't convince you enough, go to Psalm 78 very quickly. Psalm 78. Notice verse 53. Psalm 78, 53. And He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. God made them not to fear. It is God who gave them the courage to pass through the Red Sea because... Now, from now on, if you hear me say, because... He endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. God gives man the courage to accomplish His will. Verse 15, God's mercy is displayed by the overthrow of Pharaoh and his army in the midst of the same sea that delivered His people. He used to destroy their enemies. What was merciful to the people of God was judgment to others. Let me close this particular section with this statement. You cannot speak of God's mercy without speaking of God's judgment. Otherwise, there's no mercy. How can you speak of mercy if there isn't judgment that I have been saved from? You cannot speak of God's judgment without speaking of God's mercy, and vice versa. One implies the other. This applies to every person here this morning. If you do not accept God's mercy, you will have to accept His judgment. Do not presume upon God's patience. Because we read that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Nahum 1:3. But it goes on to say this. And will not at all acquit the wicked. Folks, God is able to save you. He has provided salvation. He has provided deliverance to every person alive today. Because... So we see His wonderful act of salvation. Secondly, we see His wonderful act of preservation. We're going to see this in verses 16 to 20. Number one, His wonderful act of preservation through deserts. Look at verse 16. To Him which led His people through the wilderness. God's mercy is on display by leading His people through the wilderness, through a desert, a place of no provision, no water, no food, no shelter. How wonderful for one person to be able to make it through a desert. We say, wow, God was merciful to that one man. He walked through this desert. He was kept alive. God allowed him to find water. God allowed him to find food and shelter. It is wonderful this man came through this desert. 2 to 3 million people went through the desert. It's another thing. It's one thing to have one man walk from Denver to the Kansas border through something that is not even a desert, but close to it. It is another thing to have the entire population of Denver go from Denver to the Kansas border and have all their needs supplied. Water, food, provision, shelter. Because... not only through the deserts did He preserve them, but from their enemies. Folks, you see something here? Once we are saved, God preserves us. Once we are delivered from our sin, the bondage of sin, who is it that preserves you? You don't keep yourself saved. God, who delivered you in the first place, is the one who preserves you.
Amen.
Look at verses 17 and 18. You see that God's mercy is on display in smiting. What kind of kings? Great kings, verse 17. Famous kings, verse 18. God smote a very great and famous king by the name of Pharaoh at the beginning of their march. And then at the end, two others. Their names? Sihon. Og. Verse 19, you see God's mercy is on display in slaying Sihon, king of the Amorites. That's recorded for us in Numbers 21. How great and famous was Sihon, the king of the Amorites? Well, in the very next chapter in Numbers, Numbers chapter 22, you've got this man by the name of Balak, king of Moab, going to Balaam, a false prophet. When he saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, it says, he and the people of Moab were sore afraid and distressed because of the children of Israel. In other words, Balak was so impressed with Sihon, king of the Amorites. Nobody can beat this guy. And here's this wandering group of people who took him on and destroyed him. Because?
His mercy
endureth forever. That's all it's due to. It wasn't due to their great strength. God's mercy endureth forever. Verse 20, God's mercy is on display in slaying Og, king of Bashan. God's defeat, folks, of these two kings, Sihon and Og, is referenced repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because it was a big deal. And Og was a big man. I met somebody today who's a little taller than I. Craig. I have to look up to him. But even Craig would look up to Og. What a name, Og. You know how big Og was? We're never told, but we are told how big his bed was. 13.5 feet long. 6 feet wide. Now, I have a California king bed because I'm long. And even the California king sometimes isn't long enough. I need to get me Og's bed. But if Og had a bed this big, can you imagine how big he was? Famous kings, great kings, and God took care of him because
his mercy endureth forever.
Spurgeon says this about Og. He was of the race of the giants, but he was routed like a pygmy when he entered the lists with Israel's God. Verse 24, God's mercy is on display by redeeming Israel from all her enemies. Folks, God's loving kindness to his nation is displayed as judgment to opposing nations. The acts of God, his loving kindness, when it's displayed to us, are acts of judgment to my foes, to my adversaries. Think about America's history. Think about God's deliverance of the United States in World War II. It meant judgment on those who tried to destroy us. Think about the War of Independence. Miracles were recorded. Fog would come in at the right time. Freezing and thawing would happen just at the right time in the Delaware. Things were just so happening, just so right, that our forefathers recognized, let's give thanks to Almighty God. He's the one who delivered us. Today, we have forgotten. You come to as late as World War II, and you think about the battle, the miracle of the Battle of Dunkirk. You think about the miracle at the Battle of Midway that turned World War II in our fighting with Japan. Miracles! This was not due to any smarts of our generals. In fact, we were very ignorant in the Battle of Midway. It was only God's doing. The battle at Normandy. You go through and you read the history of the battles that we have fought. And God has been very merciful to the United States of America. And this is the week when we can thank him for it. His wonderful act of preservation. Lastly, his wonderful act of provision. Verses 21 to 23. Provision is a compound word. The word pro means before, and vision means to see. To see before, or having forethought. It's related to the word that our forefathers used many times, providence. We see, first of all, his provision of land. Verses 21 to 23. God gave their land for inheritance. Verse 22, an heritage unto Israel, his servant. Verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate because God's loving kindness is on display in providing land. He remembered them in their low estate. Now we need to remember him. I know our time's getting short. Go with me quickly, though, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Can't go on without showing you this. We need this reminder. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're thinking about the provision that God gave these people of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Begin with me at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten, think of this Thursday, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Why? What is our tendency? We tend to forget the author of our provisions. Spurgeon said, as Lord of the whole earth, he transferred his estate from one tenant to another. The land did not become the property of the Israelites by their own sword and bow, but by a grant from the throne. And what we have today has been granted to us. You see, God is the landlord of all landlords. And he'll give his land to whomever he wants to give it to. The Palestinians can try to claim it, but it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to his people. Folks, everything that we have in this country has been given to us by God. Everything that you have, the clothes that you're wearing on your back today, the car that you drive, the food you're going to eat this week, it all came from God. Amen. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Everything I have comes from God, his provision of land. Now, lastly, his provision of food, verse 25. Who giveth food to all flesh. This is God's common grace. You know, it's interesting that God feeds the sparrow outside in the trees in the front of this church. And he feeds the rabbit who's hiding out here. And he feeds the fox up there who's trying to find that rabbit. God provides food to all flesh, let alone his people. You would think that man would naturally thank God. But I go to restaurants and watch people just dig in without giving God thanks. But man must be reminded to give God thanks. That's why it closes the way it does. Verse 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Because even a chicken lifts its head to God with thanks when it takes a drink of water. Why did God do everything that is mentioned all the way from verse 1 to this verse? Because
his mercy endureth forever.
Why does he give food to all flesh? Same reason. By God's mercy, you're going to eat to the full this Thursday. And in addition to that, you'll eat in the warmth of a home. You'll eat in peace. Not because we live in the United States of America, but because God has given us the United States of America. Jesus himself, when it came to food, would lift up his eyes and give thanks for something as small as 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish. God has redeemed us from our enemies, verse 24, because his mercy endureth forever. Our redemption is by the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to purchase you and me out of the marketplace of sin. Our enemy is Satan. And we read this. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. If you're saved this morning, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because God is merciful. That means I deserve to die. I deserve hell for my sin. I deserve it. But God is merciful. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's why I have the things that I have, above all, my salvation. Why? His mercy endureth forever. Father,